Thanks, Clayton, for leading out and for sharing that scripture. Thanks. The true test. We have heard the word love used to a great degree in our lives. And it's one it's very common. Maybe it's even overused. But the true test, as we see in Scripture today, is the essence of what the love of God does in your life. And in here, he says what love is. And as we go through it, you'll also see by what love is, also by what it is not. And often we can do that in Scripture. We can look at and see what something is not to know what it is. Joel led that one song about God's brightness shining through our lives. And if that's not happening in your life, that's not happening in each one of our lives as God's children, then His brightness isn't shining in our lives. That's pretty simple. But the true test is, who are you? Or of who are you? Who do you serve? What does the love of God do in your life? And we might do it in a few minutes here, so be thinking about it. But if you would ask somebody, Jesus did it, and a lot of times we don't have the courage to do that ourselves, but Jesus did it, and that is, he said, who do you say that I am? He asked Peter that. But how do you think others would describe you if they would have that opportunity? You might think that they describe you in a certain way, but if they'd be brutally honest, you're like, you can't say that. No. But like, it's pretty evident. This is who you are. I don't know how many of y'all read the newsletter from Seth and Heather Lehman, I believe is their name. They're our Seams D&I people, and they're up in New York. But I was reading it yesterday, and it was interesting how he said how he goes out into the streets, or they go into the grocery store, or they go wherever. And he says, people know him that he doesn't even have had any idea that they would know who he was. He went to some place and was walking on the street, I think it was, and somebody hollered out from their window and said, hey, where are your babies at today? Because he didn't have his boys with him. And he was like, it would almost be like, I'm being stalked. But I'm going to tell you, people are watching you. They're watching me. People know a lot more about you than you think they do. So often we think we can hide behind some type of facade. That's usually not going to work. For sure, not real long. But people are watching you. People would be able to describe you in several words. Anybody that would see you around or know anything of you. LaVon Overholt, many of y'all know, he was at the shop the other week and he took out a bunch of pine trees in the front yard. So what to do with the trees? And he said, there is a logger between Greenwood and Saluda who has a logging truck and he's got a sawmill. His name is David, he said. I didn't even catch what his last name was. But he said, David can come take these, and he'll even saw them for you if you want him to. But he said, whatever David will tell you is the truth. Whatever David tells you, you can count on it. If he says, I will do this at this time, he will do this at this time. If he says, I will not do this, he will not. And that struck me. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? That when I say something, it's done. That is a rare commodity in today's world. And the thing that struck me with it was, I didn't know David, but I knew Levon. And so I know Levon will do what he says he'll do for me. I can know with Levon that he will be totally honest with me. He will not lie to me. He will not be untruthful. And so there you have someone who is already credible, and then they refer me to someone who they say is credible. I know nothing of this someone who they say is credible, but I know the person that I'm talking to, I know what he's saying, and I trust his words. But if you have ever dealt with someone, and we'll get into it later on, who you cannot depend on the truth coming out of their mouth, it might be truth, but it might also not be truth. You basically take everything that person says and you put it aside, and you might sit there or stand there and listen to that person talk, and you might be cordial to them, but you're not going to put a whole lot of stock in what they say. You're not going to place any bets on what they say. That's a terrible thing to do with someone. So our words matter. The way we respond, the way we act, the way we love matters in our life. Well, in John here, there's so much we could say, but in the first part of John, chapter 1 through chapter 4, I think it's 7 times that he says, little children. Now, if I would tell you that, to most of you, if I would call you, say, little children, you could take that as being a demeaning thing, as a demeaning way of speaking to you as an adult. But we see John here said, little children, and it was an endearing term. It was those that were under his care, maybe those that he had helped lead to a relationship with Jesus Christ. But he said, my little children. And then the word beloved or beloved, he used that word 4 times or 3 times through the chapter 1 through 4. John wrote this as a parent for you as parents. He wrote this as someone who would talk to their children. He talked as someone who was a parent admonishing their child, who as a parent would do anything for their child. And for those of you that are parents, you know there is nothing that you would not do for your children. The fact of the matter is, you would rather have your children flourish and to be successful even than you yourself. You would give yourself even to death, to literal physical death for the cause of your children. We would do that. I don't think there's a question that any one of us would do that. And you don't have to talk with any one of you real long before we can find that out, before we can understand, because we hear how you talk about your children. We hear the endearing terms that you use. We hear the things that you're doing. You know, sometimes I might stand back and be like, what is wrong with you? Why are you doing that to your children? But the reason you are is because it's your child. It is your flesh and blood. It is your family. We just do that. That is how John was doing here. He was talking in very endearing terms. John describes what love is and what love is not. Now, how can we today take this scripture and apply it to our brothers and sisters in the church of how to love? How should I love you? How should you love me? How should you love each other? Probably for most of us, maybe all of us that are for sure 50 plus years old, we can look back, and probably for some of us that are younger than that, but we look back and we look at our parents and we say, you know what? I never heard my dad say, you know, I love you. We never heard my mom say, I love you. Now, some of you have. But usually we hasten on with that and say, but I know that there was not a question that mom loved me and that dad loved me dearly. But to have those words come out of their mouth just didn't happen. And that's where I think today, in today's world, we've taken it the other way to where we use that word, we love you, I love you, I love you. And it's like, no, you don't. Because if you love me, if you love this person, there are certain things that will happen. I think it's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says that we shouldn't love in word. Oh, where is that? We shouldn't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I told Diane yesterday, I said, there's actually a command that says we're not supposed to say I love you. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is, talk is cheap, but how are you going to act? How are you going to flesh out the fact of loving someone? Well, let's read here. Well, we're not going to read. We'll look at verses 7, 8, and 9 to start with here. And verse 7, he starts out with the word beloved. And he tells us, he says, let us love one another. For love is of God. If we could get that, brothers and sisters, if we could understand that, that's all we need to know. Love each other because love is of God. Period. That's just the way it is. But it says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, you do not get to decide, and I do not get to decide, what love is or what love isn't. You can't make up the definition for love. It is not your choice. God decides what love is. God has decided what love is. Now look in verse 8. It says, God is love. I look out among you and I say, pretty nice people. I like my wife pretty much. I even like Wesley. But I would not look at Wesley and say, Wesley is love. I would not look at my wife and say, Diane is love. I would not look at any one of you and say, you are love. But it says, have you ever thought of it? God is love. It doesn't say God does love. God is the greatest love that there is. But it says God is love. He is the essence. He is the very ingredient what it is. We will never accomplish that. We will never attain to that. But because he is love, we can learn from that and we can pattern our lives after what he commanded us. And then verse 9, he says that he manifested. In other words, he made known or he made his, he showed us what his love is. And here's what I want you to watch. He showed us what love is by sending his only begotten Son into the world. When you see a young man pursuing a young lady, that young lady thinks it's all about her because he's pursuing her. But it doesn't take too long to find out so often that that is really not the case. That person is really a very selfish individual. We all were sort of like that. Because we do what we need to do to get what we want to get. To accomplish our end, we do the thing in between. But it says that God manifests himself. God, he made himself available through giving his Son. So God made himself available through the very thing that was dearest to him of what he gave to us. And then we look here, it says his only begotten Son. And when you look up the word begotten, it would have the meaning of his only born Son. Well, that's not what it means. But as we look at Scripture, and I think I've said this before, as we look at Scripture, where we have God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but it says God gave his only begotten Son. But I think that's the only word that we can use even to begin to describe the relationship that God had with Jesus. But Jesus was never born, and that's where we have to be very careful with these cults that want to come in. Jehovah's Witnesses would say in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Our Bible does not say that. Our Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, which the meaning of the word, Word, is Jesus. Jesus always was with God. But in order to describe and to help us understand, John would use the word begotten. It's the only way that he can make any sense to us to help us understand who this Jesus is that this God sent into the world in order that we can have access to the Father. Does that make sense? Jesus was the very part of God that he sent to this world. I don't know how he did that. But on the same token, we are also, as God's children, we are sons and daughters of God. That does not make us little gods. It does not. But it's the only way that we can describe, it's the only thing we can do to try to make a little bit of sense out of the vastness and of the greatness of who God is and how he chose us to be a part of his kingdom. But we are not little gods. We're children of the King, but we will never have all the we're not God. That's the easiest way to say it. So what God is love, and God loved us, that love resulted or showed itself through action. You can say all day long you love, but if it is not backed up and if it's not producing action on your part to acknowledge what that love is, then it's not love. It's just weak words, and you might as well not say them because they're empty. It says in verse 10 that he sent his son to be the propitiation, or he sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice. There was no way that we could reach God. There was no way that God could reach us except that he made this go-between, as it were, through his son Jesus. He had to have a way to get to us. Without Jesus coming, there was no hope. There was no hope of salvation at all. We would be doomed to hell. We have a CNC machine at the shop. I'm not sure I know how to turn it on, but it works. But if Wendell would come into our shop and he would go back there and he would turn it on and he would want to cut him a piece of material, he couldn't do it. That machine is totally worthless without something telling it how to do something. You cannot just go there and make it do something, but it has to, that machine, the language it understands is G-code. And so that G-code is all just a bunch of garbly gook. But it has to have something that translates from what we can tell it to do to G-code. So there has to be translating software. And that's kind of how God's sending his son. There was no way that we could get to him. There's no way that I can use that machine if it would not be anything except the motor's powering it, and there would be no computer program on it, that machine would be totally worthless. It would have to be totally redesigned if you tried to run it manually. I don't know that you could. But God sent his son, that supreme sacrifice for us. That was how he showed his love to us. Is there anyone who would have enough courage this morning to look around and to describe somebody in here, just with one word even? Is anybody burning with a word that you want to describe somebody? If there's one word that you could describe somebody in here. I could do it to Wesley, but he's not God. But Wesley, would be one I would describe as faithful, or he would be loving. He is, or a friend. I've used several words. But I've often said it of Wesley, that there's no one in here that is a greater defender of this person right here than Wesley Hershberger. That is one way that we can describe kind of how God was towards us. He made a way to us. Let's move on. Verse 11 says, "For God so loved, we also ought to love one another." For God, He loved, so therefore, if He loved, then we need to love. Verse 12 says, "No one has seen God." Well, there's one of these passages of Scripture again. What do you mean, no one has seen God? You just got done saying that Jesus was God, but here it says, no one has seen God. Some people take and say, well, Jesus, when He came to this earth, then He ceased to be God. Well, that's not true, because you cannot cease to be something that always was and always is. So it says here that Jesus came to this earth, but it says also that no one has seen God. So God is a spirit. Our actions show who it is that we serve. His love, it says, is perfected in us. And if His love is not perfected in us, then His love, we would have to conclude, His love is not in us. His love is not in you. His love is not in me. It will show. It has to show. It cannot help but to show if it is such. Verse 13 says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, I think every one of those fruits, we need to have evidence of every one of those fruits in our life if we claim to be one of God's children. And if we don't, there is something majorly wrong. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. If you do not have evidence of every one of those, there is something bad wrong in your life. There is something bad wrong in your life. Scary wrong. We need to have that peace, that joy, that contentment, if we claim to know God, if we claim to be one of those that has given their lives to God. Verse 14, John says that we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. John physically saw Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verses 6 through 8, it says where Jesus came and He showed Himself to about 500 people. Notice, He was verifying who He was, and He was making sure that there was people there that were eyewitnesses. And then the Apostle Paul was the last one to have physically seen Jesus. Therefore, that's why he is called the Apostle Paul. You have to have physically seen Jesus in order to be an apostle. But God, no one has ever seen God, but God showed Himself through Jesus, His Son, who was part of Him. Verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Whoever does not confess, we could also conclude, God does not know you if you do not confess that Jesus is the Son of God. essence of our salvation, the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is we must believe that Jesus is who He said He was, and that He did what He said He did, and He's going to do what He says He's going to do. We have to. If we don't believe those aspects of Jesus, we cannot be saved. We cannot even begin to think that we're on the way to heaven. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in Him. That's one of those verses that we could take and turn it around. If God does not abide in you, if you do not love the way God is telling you to love, then we can safely conclude that God's love is not in you and that you are not one of His. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in that we have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world. When we go out, when we let ourselves be seen by others, our light should shine. Our light not should shine. Our light will shine. If our light does not shine, if there's not a difference in the way people act, in the way people talk, when you come on the scene, if there's ungodly people, if there's not a change in the way they respond, then that should put some flags up in your life. Then verse 18 is a verse that we need so much today. We need it so much. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We do not need to fear, even in times that are so horribly, horribly unpredictable, that are so awful. There's so much violence and wickedness and ungodliness going on in today's world that if we just look at it and just reflect and then just think on it, it can make us seize up. But as we think of ourselves as who we are, we think of ourselves who we are and who God is, then that fear can leave because we know that God is in control. God has it all in His hand. But so often we forget that and we try to figure out how something's going to work out and we allow fear to take over in our lives. That says there is no fear in love. But I want to be in control. I want to be able to change things. I want to be able to do something. And so often we have to let go and allow God to be God. He's going to be God, but it's, are you willing to allow Him to work and to move? Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, well, you say, I don't hate. But how do you treat or not treat your brothers and your sisters? Remember what I said about our family. We love our children. And our children can even mistreat us and misuse us and even take advantage of us. And for the most part, we overlook it. But it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, how willing are you? How willing are you and you and you and you to overlook some of the weaknesses in your brother and your sister? I'm going to tell you, you're not real willing sometimes. I'm not real willing sometimes. But if we say that we love God, we have absolutely no choice. We don't overlook sin, but we can overlook things that people do or don't do the way that I think that it should be done. But listen what he says. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, doesn't say, it doesn't have if, ands, or buts, or maybes. It says, he is a liar. Has any of you ever been called a liar? I don't know if you have or not. I don't know if I have. But if someone would honestly look at you and say, you are a liar, there's hardly anything worse that you could be called. It's a terrible accusation to make against someone. There was a sign in Due West pointing across the yard, worst neighbor ever. Whether that's true or whether it's not true, how would that make you feel? But way over and above that, to be called a liar, for someone to just say, you are a liar. That means anything you say and anything you do is not to be trusted. You are not worth my attention even. I will not even spend a lot of time talking to you if I'm convinced that someone is a liar. It's a terrible thing. But here it says, if someone says they love God and they hate their brother, they're a liar. If you're not willing, brothers and sisters, to overlook shortcomings, to overlook trespasses that your brother or your sister trespasses against you, and you hate it. You say, well, I don't hate, but I think we kind of take comfort in the fact that we make up the definition for the word hate. And I think God would have a definition of the word hate that's a lot stronger there than what we would like it to be. It says, if he cannot love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This command we have, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's not if you're going to have a pure relationship with God that you must love your brother. It just says, if you're going to love God, you're going to have to love your brother. And if you don't love your brother, you don't love God, and that means you're a liar if you say you love God. And we know what the Bible says about liars and their place in eternity. Verse 1 in chapter 5 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who is begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Again, just simply saying, God and Jesus, you can't take one without the other. If you say you love God, you have to accept who God said that Jesus Christ is. You have to take that package, as it were, and that Jesus Christ is that go-between between us and the Father. Verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. Do you love God? It says, by your love of God is how you know you love the children of God. The first commandment tells us, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Doesn't leave a whole lot of anything left out, does it? If you're not willing to allow God to have total control, he wants no part of you. He wants every part of us. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The first commandment I said, the second is what we are to love our neighbor, or to love our brothers and sisters as ourselves. I'm sorry, I fail in that. To love others as we love myself. That's hard to do. That's very hard to do. And I'm going to tell you, you will not do it aside from allowing Christ to live and reign in you and to give you that strength. We have no other recourse. We have to abide by what God's definition and His Word's definition is of what love is. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We keep His commandments. Are you willing to do more than just give lip service? Jesus said, you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two you got to remember. Everything else, it says, all the other commands hinge on those two, and they do. In closing, think about this statement in the next week and let me know if I'm wrong in it. I said, to be sold out to God is simple, but it's not easy. To be sold out to God is simple, but it's not easy. To be sold out to self is easy, but it's not simple. To be sold out to God is simple, but it's not easy. Notice, all we have to do is just give ourselves completely to God. That's all we have to do. It's very simple. But to flesh that out in everyday life, we have to every day, moment by moment, decide that this is who we serve. But to be sold out to self, you don't have to do anything. You just go live your life and do what you want to do and whatever you feel like doing. To be sold out to self is easy. It's easy, but it's not simple. Because your life, when you're sold out to yourself, your life will become a hell on earth. It just will. I'm always amazed at people. They look at us as believers, those of us that have separated ourselves from the world, and we decided this is how we're going to live as God's people. And they look at us and say, well, one man, one woman for life, you don't drink, you don't smoke. Man, you don't have no fun. But you start asking them about how their life is going, and it's a hell on earth. That's what the devil does to try to deceive us, to make us think that somewhere we're missing something. But when we, as God's people, allow ourselves to be sold out to Him, He takes care of us. He makes our paths straight. The one way that I describe, God is in control. And the other way is this little guy is in control. And you know which one's not going to fly real good. That's the one when I want to take over, when I want to have control of my life. In closing, who are you? Who are you? Are you who you say you are? Do you love God? Or is it just something nice to say in an assembly where most everyone else suppose they're lovers of God? How bold can we be for speaking out the truth of God and for living out in our lives the truth of God? Can we be that kind of a light that shines bright like that in this dark world that there's so much fear, so much doubt, and so much confusion? Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, your word is so powerful. It is so convicting. And if we allow it to penetrate our being, it so changes us. God, would you help each one that we would allow your word, your truth, to move us, to change us, to make us in a greater way who you want us to be. God, that as we go out in the world, we could be a bright ray of hope to a world that is so dark, to a world where Satan wants to take over, but we know that you are in control. You are the God who has all things. You have the world in your hands, in the palm of your hands. God, would you help each one of us to rest in that, to know that as we give ourselves to you, you'll take care of us. You will provide. Even when things happen that we don't understand, even when circumstances come up that we wish were different, when we stop and give pause and say, but God, I again give myself to you. It is then you give us that peace. You give us that joy. You give us that contentment. Could we rest in that, God, as your people this week, as we move through each day? Care for us as we leave from this place. Guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.